Thank you, Lois May. That's beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the book of Romans, chapter 14. While you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message entitled, Measuring Our Sacrifices. Now, last week, as best I could, I attempted to share with us what the Bible says about the Christian and the weaker brother, or when Christians disagree. Now, there are rare occasions in churches where Christians disagree. You may not be aware of that, but it does occasionally happen. And we talked about the fact that the Christian, when he disagrees with a fellow believer over a non-salvific issue. Now that just means an issue that does not affect the doctrine of salvation. When he disagrees over something that's not a salvific issue, we're to choose to let the law of love supersede the law of liberty in our life. You see, when you get saved, you're made free in Jesus. You're free. You're no longer bound by the Old Testament laws and regulations. And because we're free in Jesus, we're able to do not what we want, but what we ought. Freedom in Christ is not the ability to do what I want to do. It's the power to do what I ought to do. And that's beautiful. But that freedom also carries with it certain responsibilities. And one of those is that if in my freedom, and Paul uses a couple of illustrations here to give this point, get this point across. He talks about food, and he talks about observing certain days. For example, if there's a believer who believes that eating pork is a sin, he really believes that. And if he were to see me eating, you know, a pork tenderloin sandwich or something, or eating bacon, because everything goes better with bacon, right? But if I know that that will cause him to have a problem spiritually, it's better for me to let the law of love overtake the law of liberty and not eat bacon, for his sake. And you know what, that'll, I made a face, but what that really will do is produce joy in my life, because I'm doing what is best for, and we'll talk about that as we get into chapter 15 also, but that's the whole point of what Paul, we talked about. You see, the Bible calls these less or immature believers weaker brothers. And if that guy goes into orbit over something that's not salvific, the stronger brother is to let the law of love supersede the law of liberty, even though he knows it's not an issue. It's not a real issue. Just lovingly respond rather than cause that believer to stumble who's younger in the faith. It's just easier easy for them to stumble if we're judgmental. So don't get all wound up with that guy who majors on minors and minors on majors, okay? Rather, let's just love them, because we are probably not as spiritual as we think we are anyway. Okay? So just love. So what do we do when we see somebody doing that? Well, just, if this guy harps on a bunch of stuff, just ignore it. Drop it. Love them. Don't let yourself get drug into a series of arguments or discussions over things, pardon me, that won't matter in eternity. It won't matter 100 years from now, much less in eternity, most of the things that church members argue about. Did you know that? If a young believer is sincere, Paul says, and he's doing his best to give glory to God in his life, and he's looked at this thing and God's given him a conviction about that thing, love him. Don't criticize him. Love him. And that's what Paul says, and he ties it in the first verses of this chapter, and he ties it all together with verse 10. But why dost thou just judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is really a polite way to say, mind your own business. Mind your own business. If he wants to eat pork, so what? If he's telling that to the weaker brother, if he wants to, you know, this, that, or the other, if it's not related to salvation and impacts the doctrine of salvation, it may be an issue, there may be truth to it, but it is not a fellowship breaking issue. It is not to be a test of spirituality. So, Paul says, just let it go. And the reason we're to do that is because of the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed from point spiritual birth to point death. And that ought to scare us out of our minds. Do you realize that when you die, that's not it? You're going to go somewhere. Now, you're going to be standing before the judgment of God, whether you're lost or saved, but for different reasons. The lost person will be there to give an account at the great white throne judgment to see whether they live good enough to match the goodness of Jesus. And I've got news for you, ain't going to happen. But that way they can't be down in hell for all eternity, shaking their puny fist in God's direction, saying you weren't fair. It's not fair. All right, show me all your goodness. Now let's compare it to the goodness of Jesus. Nowhere near. All right, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so the Christian gets to live with Jesus forever, but the degree of joy in heaven will be based upon how we live in this life. You see, we are sowing the garment that we will wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb by how we sow in this life. We sow by casting seeds into the ground. Of course, now you buy one that hooks up to a garden hose and it just, but you know, you get the idea. But how we sow is actually constructing a garment for us in heaven. And so we're going to give an account of every thought, word, or deed at the judgment seat of Christ, not to whether we go to heaven or not. We decide that here. But to determine the degree of rewards that we get, not so we can say, hey, look at my rewards, but so we can give back a small token, because it'll be small for most of us, of how much we love Jesus for what he did for us. We sing, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me, and then go out and live like the devil. And think we're going to enter into heaven and hear the well done of God. Not going to happen. You'll get in if you're saved. But the Bible says, yet so as by fire. Now, what does that mean? That just means saved but singed. I'm going to say this and get in trouble. You can go to heaven and be an alcoholic. You can go to heaven and smoke cigarettes. You can go to heaven and do all kinds of evil things, but your entrance into heaven will not be what God intended for you. He doesn't want you to enter in kind of through the back door, slinking under the crack, you know, and hoping that nobody notices that you're there because they know where you've been. Well, the problem is, even if they don't, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everybody else is going to be standing, and everyone's going to watch, everyone's going to hear, everyone is going to know exactly what you thought, exactly what you said, exactly what you did. And like I said, that ought to scare us out of our minds. So in light of that, mind your own business, Paul says. You've got enough to answer for self, than to worry about whether or not he's eaten, you know, a pig sandwich or worshiping on Saturday and all these other non-issues. So, in light of that, just take care of self, because self's got enough to answer for. Now, he ties all of these things together. This is just laying the foundation where we're going, in case you weren't here last week or couldn't understand a thing I was saying. I wasn't sure I understood a thing I was saying last week, and I'm still struggling, but thank you for your prayers. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. They were doing it. Stop it. Stop it. But judge this rightly. You're going to judge something. If you're going to pass sentence upon something, here's what you need to do, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you're going to if you're bound and determined to examine something, examine yourself to see whether or not you're causing a weaker brother to stumble. Now, he's operating under the law of love here. Then he says in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, not fights. Most Baptists get together in business meetings and ends up being Wednesday night fights. Pitiful. There ought never to be an occasion in the Lord's church for a fight. Maybe discussion over something we might not understand, and we're, you know, discussing what we, you know, for example, at some point we're going to have to replace the carpet in here because it's all residential carpet. Now everybody's looking at the floor, I'm sorry. But it's all residential carpet, right, Daniel? It's all residential carpet. It is a miracle. It has lasted 40 years. But it's all residential carpet, and it's not laid properly, and it's eventually going to completely wear out. We've got several spots. Now, what are we going to do when we come to carpet? Well, the pastor decided what color he wanted, and so he bought, you know, we gave him the money, and he went and bought it. I don't want to do it that way. What I want us to do is say, okay, we are going to need to do some remodeling in here. One is to get rid of some of the brown carpet. And it would be really nice while the brown carpet is off the floor to get rid of some of the brown walls. Boy, somebody got a really good deal on brown. Now, it's better than what it was. I got time. Yeah. It's better than what it was. What's behind these walls are furring strips that the paneling is, you know, secured to. And the furring strips are secured to cement block, concrete block, Haidite block, if you want to call them that, walls that are all lime painted, lime green. The floors underneath this brown carpet are covered with orange tile. When they built this building in 1955, that was in. Orange, that's why your cushions are orange. Orange tiles, green walls, and all of the wood, instead of being this nice natural finish oak, was finished in 50s blonde. Y'all remember 50s blonde wood? Ugh. So at some point, when the carpet's worn out, it would be really nice to wainscot these walls, go up with some sheetrock, get rid of, Keith, get rid of these hideous lights on the sides, and make it look at least 1992. Now, at that point, how are we going to do that? Well, let's pray about that and see how God, this is what we're supposed to do. Let's pray about that, see how God wants us to proceed. Now, most Baptists, here's how they do it. Either the pastor's an authoritarian, he decides, which I don't really want to do that. Or they'll get together a committee and say, we don't want to deal with that, we'll let you folks deal with it. And then they gripe because they picked a different shade of green or whatever that they would than they would have chosen. Hey, why don't we just all talk about it, pray about it, come back and talk about it, see what God wants us to do. And when you do that, we'll all say the same thing. It may be different angles. You know, Brother David might say, I think we should, I've already said this, so maybe he'll repeat me. I think we should, these are casement windows, by the way, the kind you crank out in a shop. And every one is red, green, red, green, red. I don't know why. Maybe they thought it was Christmas. Let's box those in and put some uplighting so during baptisms we can turn everything out and have some nice accent, something, you know, hey, that's a great idea, brother. And somebody else says, I think we should do this and do that. And we find the mind of Christ in our own hearts and come and talk about it, and no fights. Wouldn't that be neat? A Baptist church with no fights. So that's what he's saying. If you're going to examine yourself, make sure you're not causing a problem for somebody else. And he says, listen, verse 19, let's follow after peace. Let's not do this stuff anymore. Follow after peace. And the things which one may edify one another. What's that mean? Build one another up. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything. For meat, now that means eating certain types of meat, does not destroy the Word of God. It does not matter whether you eat pork or shellfish or whatever it is you think you shouldn't eat, or meat in general. Now, I mean, there's people that are dedicated Christians that are convinced that they should never eat meat. Fine, that leaves more steak for us, right? But if they want to believe that, that's fine. Now, if they think that anybody who, the pastor who is eating a steak is sinning, then I'm not going to eat steak. Not even when they're not around, okay? Because word will get back. He just waited till you weren't looking. I just won't eat steak. Far better to go into heaven with a clear conscience in that department than a stomach full of steak. So this guy eats that kind of meat or doesn't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. You can eat whatever you want. God showed that to Peter, right? But it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. If he really believes it's a sin, and you say, hey, that's not a big deal, as you stick that piece of steak in your mouth, then you're causing him to sin. And that's not right. Love him enough not to do that. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now understand that the word wine there, we're not going to get into that. The Bible teaches total abstinence from alcohol. And the word wine here is not what you and I think of today. But it looks like. You know, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So look, it's better to not eat those things or do any of that stuff if it's going to cause a weaker brother to stumble. Then he says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Mind your own business. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. He's not trusting the Lord on that, in faith, so he's got a problem. And if you're not, don't force him to do it. For whatsoever is, I like this, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, I am sinning against God if I do that which I know is wrong. But I'm also sinning against God if I do that which is okay that causes another believer to stumble. It's just as wrong. Okay? Now, there is no break between chapters 14 and 15. He concludes in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, the concepts that he introduced in chapter 14. Remember that verses and the chapter headings are not in the original texts. They were given for us to be able to find things better. And some of the chapter headings, and I think Spurgeon said this, some of the chapter headings are unfortunate. This is one of them. I think Spurgeon is the guy that says, as the circuit riding preacher was riding his horse, reading his Bible, and he hit a bump, he put a chapter heading there. And this is one of those bumpy chapter headings. No break here, okay? Now let's read those first seven verses, then come back and see what they mean in the moments we have left. But keep in your mind as we read them, the underlying theme of this section is we're to please one another. Paul's going to say, in other words, do that which blesses others rather than do those things that we would otherwise choose for ourselves. Let me say that a different way. If we truly, Paul's going to say, if we truly love somebody else, we will do for them that which helps them, even if it's not something we would do for ourselves. Husbands and wives, have you got that figured out? Kids at home, do you understand that your room may look just fine to you, but it is a holy terror mess to your parents? I got into electronics at an early age, and when we were moving from Tulsa to Jinx, Mom and Dad had to show the house. You know, you got to show the house. That's before shown by owner. It was just, you know, they had to let people in. So they showed them all the nice, immaculate house. My mother was an immaculate housekeeper. And then she would open my door where I was sitting in the floor, you know, surrounded by radio parts. And she said, "Here we have a typical six-year-old's room." And then she would quickly shut the door. Even if you don't think your room is a mess, if it pleases your parents' kids, clean it up without having to be told. Things like that. Take out the trash and so on. So even if I don't want to do something, even if I'm not interested in that, or I am interested in that, but my spouse or my parents or my co-worker, whatever, it would bother them if I didn't do that thing, or if I did do that thing, I'll love them enough not to do it or to do whatever it might be. Does that make sense? Amen. Now you can sleep through the next seven verses. Oh, by the way, before we begin, as we read, we're going to read a word here that I have to tell you about it, because otherwise you'll get confused. There are three words in this section that all look alike in English, but they mean three different things. It is the word ministry, minister, and ministering. Ministry, minister, and ministering. Each comes from a different original language word. In verse 8, 25, 31, and verse 1 of chapter 16, it's translated, the word is translated minister. It's the word diakonos. It means to serve. Okay? In verse 16 and verse 27, it is also the word minister in English, but it means, it's a reference to a public official, particularly with regard to the temple. Someone who ministers to others in a public way. Okay? So a servant in those verses, in verses 16 and 27, it means someone who ministers on a large scale publicly. And then in verse 16, we have the word ministering, ing, and this is the only time in the New Testament where this word is translated this way. It means to offer up a priestly service, a priestly service. So keep that in mind. Now, verse 1. We then that are strong, mature, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Aren't you glad for the Bible? Gives us hope. Amen. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be may with one mind, there were that one mind thing, and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now come back to verse 1. We then that are strong, he's talking about those who've come to understand that all of the rituals, all of the rules, all of the regulations, all of the legalism, all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament were fulfilled by Christ on the cross. And therefore they are not binding on us today. Did you know every one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament except for one? Guess which one? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Why? That's a ceremonial thing. That was not a moral thing. Moral thing be like, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, whatever. So the moral part of the law of God, we're still obligated to obey. Don't kill people. That means don't murder. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. And so forth. But the part of the law that says, hey, you got to follow all these rules and regulations, the one who's a little more mature understands, hey, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. That's why God himself tore the veil of the temple, which separated the Holy of Holies from the people, from top to bottom, right after Jesus said, it is finished. You see, Jesus did not only finish the work of salvation, he finished the law. You got that? He completed the law. Everything in the law was given to show us that we can't keep it. And therefore, as we looked at all these rules and regulations and all the things that were piled up over the years by the priests and made it worse, we would go, Lord, I can't do that. And we would be driven to on our face before God and say, God, I can't do it. Help me. And the answer is, I will help you. His name is my son, Jesus Christ, who paid it all. And when he said it's finished, it was done. Now, those who are strong understand they're free and have entered into liberty in Christ. That's why we sing, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, or is it the other way around? Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall. No, it's the other way. Grace hath redeemed us. The point is, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Okay? Should have looked that up before. It's the medication. Sorry. Now, the word bear. When you've arrived, you can correct me on that. Bear means to put up with, right there, put up with the mistakes of others. Overlook the infirmities and frailties of other believers who are, you know, make mistakes. In other words, the weak. So he says, we then are, that are strong ought to bear, overlook the mistakes, the frailties of the weak, and not to please ourselves. He says the more mature believer will not operate from the attitude, well, I don't care what anybody else thinks or anybody else says, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's not the attitude of a godly Christian. So in verse 1, he contrasts the stronger Christian with the weaker Christian. And he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let, it's a choice, every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. He says, we're to do what's necessary to edify. That means to build up others spiritually. Now, to do that, we must lay aside, Paul says, our preferences on non-moral issues, such as the type of food we eat, what day we worship, whether you wear, you know, black clothes from the wrist to the ankle and drive black cars with no chrome. That doesn't make you spiritual. He is not talking about salvation-related issues, doctrinal issues, or moral issues. He's talking about what we call questionable things, things that we wonder about. I mean, there's some things you can't wonder about. The virgin birth of Christ is just a done deal. There's not to be any question about that. The inspiration of Scripture, the resurrection of Christ, the atonement of Christ on the cross. There's some fundamental things that are non-negotiable. But on questionable things, don't worry about that. Do what God tells you to do. Share what God has shared with you, if someone asks. But don't make them a test of spirituality and whether or not you're going to, you know, whether or not you're better than me. That's just like the guy that Jesus was talking about saying, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. Well, no, you're not like that guy. You're worse than that guy. Because you think you're better than that guy. And the other fellow says, Lord, just have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Now, that guy's got things straightened out. Whereas the other guy says, I'm just glad I'm not like him. Well, he's probably glad you're not like him too. And that he's not like you. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, in verse 3, he gives us the best reason of all reasons to do these things, because that's the example Jesus gives us. Look at what it says. For even Christ pleased not himself. You see, we're to measure our sacrifice by the sacrifice of Christ. with that in mind, giving up pork, for example, in order to keep from offending a weaker brother, pales in comparison with what Jesus did for us on the cross, doesn't it? Sure. So if refraining from a certain kind of amoral thing will prevent a weaker brother from stumbling in the faith, then that sacrifice is not too great unless it is greater than the sacrifice of Jesus. And I got news for you, nothing that you can do will be greater than the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul says, measure your sacrifice with regards to a brother or sister in Christ by the sacrifice of Christ himself. And then he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 69:9, where he says, "It is as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You see, Christ never looked out for himself. Similarly, the Christian who has the right attitude about all of this will not look out for himself either. Instead, he will look for ways to build up his neighbor. Now, neighbor doesn't mean your next door neighbor. It means the other person. The other person. That can be other person in a marriage. That can be other person in your parents, your teacher at school, your boss at work, your coworker, you understand, anybody. So the more mature believer is to lovingly bear up with, be patient with the Christian who is less mature and seek to do those things that will help that person grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that Christ will be glorified and the lost will see him, Jesus, in us. And that's why B.B. McKinney wrote, "While passing through this world of sin, and others your life will view, be clean and pure without, on the outside, and within, let, choose, others to see Jesus in you. Your life is a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Let others see Jesus in you. So live for Christ both day and night. Be faithful, be brave and true. And what's the result? You will lead the lost to light and life." Both capital L. Let others see Jesus in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you first, are you saved this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in him as your Savior? Well, in a moment, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. And we're going to invite you to come and receive Christ as your Savior this morning. If you're watching online and don't know Jesus as your Savior, send us a Facebook message, and after the service is over, I will respond to you directly and immediately. For those that are in this place here, if you're not saved, get saved right now. Maybe you are saved, but you've been having problems judging other people, causing other people to come under the microscope of your own pseudo-spirituality, and you just need to make a break from that. Just, you can come and pray. Maybe you need someone to pray for, a friend or a coworker or a relative or someone who's sick or needs Jesus. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you give us liberty in Jesus Christ, freedom to do as the power to do as we ought. And one of those things, of course, Lord, as we've learned this morning, carries with it the responsibility to love others to the point that we would defer to their needs and their spiritual and emotional and other ways of needing things to be done for them that we might not otherwise want to do or might not otherwise have any interest in doing or not doing. But because we love them like Jesus loved them, we'll refrain from that thing that might cause them to stumble or do that which is necessary to help them to grow. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives this morning is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.